Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Reading. Glad you could join us this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we come to you this morning, again, in troubled times, uncertain times. But Lord, you are the source of all truth because you are the truth. Lord, I ask you to help us today to focus on you. And for this service, Lord, let us put everything off to the side. Let us truly just focus on how beautiful and how good you are. That you are in control of all things. That you are the source of everything good that we know. And that we can look to you and trust you completely. We just ask that our hearts be right before you this morning. In the time that we worship you in song. And the time that we listen from your word. We just ask your blessing on this. We just pray this in your name. Amen.
Testify of him, he is Jehovah, the God that healeth me. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth me. Sing hallelujah.
Draws me in. Oh. our song, praising my Savior all the day long.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.
Now last week in our sermon, we discussed the fine line we are called to walk as believers in Jesus Christ. As American patriots with constitutional rights to the free exercise of our faith and to the assembling together, that fine line that we had to walk between both those aspects. And we also looked at, when should we reopen the church building? Now I and the board members are still in deep prayer about this. I also asked last week, and I continue to ask, that the church members be praying for us to have wisdom in this decision. Now this week, as I was praying for God's wisdom, His will, and for what my sermon was to be about this week, I had a very interesting thought from the Lord. And how I know it was from the Lord, because it wasn't what I was really expecting to hear, or to be honest, not even wanting to hear. And that's why I know it's from the Lord. It's very crucial as believers in Jesus Christ for us to understand God's voice versus our voice. Because many times we come to God with what we want Him to do. We want Him to stamp, give His stamp of approval on what we want. And we're not really seeking what He wants. So it's very important for us to be able to distinguish between our own voice and God's voice. To be honest with you, at this point, my voice wants to open the church. My voice wants to plant the American flag and resist the powers that be in our government telling us the church is not essential. But that is not what God put on my heart when I was seeking Him this week. Now, I'm not saying with this sermon that God has revealed to me or to the board His will on opening the church. Not at all. But what He did reveal to me is this, and I want to share it with you. It may not be the easiest thing for us to hear, but I felt it was very important to share completely what God put on my heart. God has allowed us, He's allowed all church buildings basically to be shut down. And not just in our country, around the world. And if you think about that, that's incredible. That's never happened before. We are living in such a unique time. Pretty much the entire world, the churches are closed. Was that the wrong thing to do? No, it was the correct and responsible thing to do with this pandemic. Not only to keep our church members safe and the general public, but it was also obeying the word of God when it tells us to obey and honor our government leaders. But what God deeply impressed upon me this week is that God allowed for us to be pushed out of our church buildings, out into the world. And see, where we find ourselves is exactly where God wants us right now. Not in the church, outside, in the world. Now, that may change in a few weeks. We may open back up, or it may not, but that's not the point this morning. The point this morning is understanding where we are right now. Not where we want to be, but where we are right now. We're exactly where God wants us. Why do I say that? The church is not the building. We do not have to meet in a building to be the church. But I know some are saying now, but what about worshiping together? What about our fellowship? That's so important. Yes, it is. Those are important aspects of coming together as the church. But they are not what the church is all about overall. The church is about the sharing of the truth of Jesus Christ. The church is about the great commission that Christ gave us. True worship of God is not this coming together to sing in a building. True worship is about living our lives in obedience before our Lord. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." At this point, we can add the church building to that. Verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Now what's interesting about what Jesus said here is, verse 24 says, "God is spirit," that's a capital S, the Holy Spirit. But when He's talking about us worshiping in spirit and truth, the spirit is not capitalized. That's meaning it's referencing our spirit. The spirit that was dead in sin and trespasses. The spirit that God has brought to life. It is who we are now. We are to worship God in truth. Our lives are to be lived in obedience to that truth. That is true worship. Right now, we have everything we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have breath in our lungs and a heart beating in our chest. We have our calling upon our lives to be His witnesses in this world. That is all we need to worship God. Yes, it would be nice to come together as the church, but at this point, it's not a requirement. And I believe it has been God's plan for us not to gather together. Why? For two main reasons. Now, the first reason is to push us out of our comfortable and safe churches where many believers become complacent and self-centered. Now, don't take offense with that. It can happen to all of us if we are not careful. God designed the church to engage a lost world, but many believers in churches today never do. Yes, most people in church love to see visitors come to the church. They love to see people get saved and baptized. But they themselves do not engage others. They do not share the gospel. And they do not actively invite people to the church. Again, please do not get offended with what I'm saying. Let us be honest before God. God has allowed us to be pushed out of our safe space. Today, as individual believers, being outside of the church building, right now, we only have God Himself. But that's all we need. We have God, we have His Word, and we have the calling of God on our lives. There's where we need to be focused. This is the time we are to be redeeming, reaching out to others. I will speak more about this in a minute. The second reason God has allowed us to be pushed out of our building is basically to weed out false converts in the church. Now, the Bible tells us there are many false believers in churches. Some people always wonder, how do false believers exist in the church? How do they get away with it? How do they appear to be believers, but they're not? Well, these false believers exist in the church because they are fed by the church, the church ministries. These false converts, these false believers feed off the faith of other believers. As long as they have that weakly influence in their lives, they can feel and look like real believers. They are comforted. They're energized by others. But once that influence, that source of faith is removed, they start to drift away. Their love and passion for God and His Word starts to diminish, since their faith is actually the faith of other believers. They have no faith of their own. They need the church, and they need the influence of other believers to create faith in themselves. Without it, they begin to wither. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that you? Since this stay-at-home order has been extended and we've been out of the church longer and longer, has your passion for God and His Word begin to wither? Does your desire for being in the Word of God, has it slowly diminished? Right now, you don't have a desire. It's not first on your mind to be sharing the truth with others. You don't have a desire to even encourage other believers in the faith. Everything is about you. Right now, in this strange and unique time we find ourselves, our faith should be bursting within us. We are seeing the scriptures play out on the world scene right in front of us. Right now, God is wanting to work in us and through us. Right now, people in the world are more open to hearing the truth about God than ever before. Right now, we may be very close to the return of Jesus Christ. Right now, are you keeping your eyes on God? These days, even though they're difficult, they're not the normal days we're used to, but these days can be filled with great hope and joy, even excitement for God and His Word. Not that we're enjoying the terrible aspects of what's going on, but that in the middle of that terrible, all these terrible things, God is working. That's exciting. We can worship God right now like no other time before. This pandemic has taken a lot away from us. It's taken a lot away from our daily lives that we were so used to. Things that maybe we took for granted. Some things maybe that we were holding on to too much. Because there are things in this life that people live for. And without them, they don't have a life anymore. Some things in this world, people's lives revolve around. And when those are gone, they don't know who they are or what life is all about. And many times those things are things that take the place of God in our lives. Let me name a few that have been taken away during this pandemic. Sports. Now, I love sports, especially football. But sports is gone. And this country used to worship sports. And now it's taken away. What we do for entertainment, our hobbies, or whatever we may entertain ourselves with, much of that has been stripped away. Some, it's been our jobs, our careers. And for many, their job, they're workaholics. Their job is who they are. It's our identity. And without it, they don't know what to do. Others like to travel. They live to travel and see other places. And now we're staying at home. For others, their life is about being with their friends and family. And that too has been stripped. For many, shopping, going out and just shopping, and the materialism that is so prevalent in our country, and that has been taken away. A lot of people want financial security. They're always preparing, for their retirement, and now that has been stripped. A lot of people dedicate themselves to going to the gym and being healthy and exercising, and that has greatly been hindered or taken away. Many people have lost their hope in a good future because many of the reports that we are hearing are painting a bleak future. So their hope is gone. There's no guarantees. And that's what we're finding out in this pandemic. Nothing is guaranteed in this life. Nothing is secure. Even our churches at this point. The traditions we hold so dear doing each week. Our buildings, our social networking that we do inside the buildings. Our programs that we hold so dear sometimes. Our fellowship. It's been taken away. But the reality today, for believers in Jesus Christ, outside of our church buildings, the reality is this. We have all the fellowship we need. It's available to us right now. And that fellowship is with God Himself, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. That is the real fellowship that we need. It's the fellowship that Noah and his family had on the ark. It's the fellowship David had in that dark cave all by himself. It is the fellowship the prophets had when they were the lone voice in an ungodly culture. It's the fellowship Jesus had with the Father during the 40 days in the wilderness. It is the fellowship of countless martyrs over church history who have been locked away in prison cells by themselves. It is the only fellowship, the true fellowship that a believer needs. The fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This pandemic has given us an opportunity to grow in our relationship with God like no other time. He is the only source of truth we can trust. We talked about this last week. We don't know what side to believe anymore. But God, you can believe in Him always because He is the truth. He's the only security we have. There's no security in anything else in this life. He is the only hope that we can put our faith in for the future. This pandemic has also given us an opportunity to reach more people than we could if we were meeting in our buildings. During this pandemic, during this stay-at-home order, Wendy and I have been able to reach more people with the truth of God's word than before this pandemic. It's been truly amazing. With people, with us being forced to go online and create these videos, which I don't enjoy doing, but we create these videos so we can get the word of God out to our members. But it's also going out to non-members. It's also going to people that we would have never connected with if we were doing this in the building. I've been contacted, Wendy's been contacted by people who never listened before, who are listening now. The uniqueness of this time is allowing us to reach not just our church family, but those who are seeking hope in this pandemic. And I want to thank those of you who have shared our video. And let people know about them. The more we can share the truth, the more we are truly worshiping God. Now, I am not downplaying the encouragement of us gathering together as a church. But sometimes the church is more about us gathering together than reaching a lost world. Right now, and I'm not blaming anyone, I'm not condemning anyone, but right now there's a lot of emails and texts coming through and phone calls. When is the church open? When is the church open? Right now where we are, what we seem to be focused on is when the church is going to open. We're looking to a moment when we can get back in the church. But what about the moment we're living right now? What are we doing right now? Are we just sitting here waiting and hoping for something to come to us that we want? Or are we about God's business right now? You know, it's almost as though we have returned to the very roots of the church. The church began in homes, and here we are at home. I understand that we are wanting back in our church buildings, but if we are truly honest with ourselves, many of us are wanting back in our church building for ourselves. So we can have our traditions back. We can have the fellowship with one another back. The social interaction. But what if we can actually reach more people being outside our buildings at this point than being in them? As a believer in Jesus Christ, as an American patriot with constitutional rights to assemble in the free exercise of my faith, I believe God is asking us to desire His will over ours right now. Last week, I spoke about these two symbols behind me, the cross and the flag of the United States. This week, God put it on my heart, we need to focus on a different flag. The flag of our true citizenship. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." First, we are citizens. Our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God, as children of God. Then we must understand, even though we are in the world, we're not of the world, but in the world we are to operate in the cause of Christ. We are to become the church, the building that is being built, and it's laid on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus as the chief cornerstone. The building, the church, is not our church building. It is us. It's the body of believers. And we are being turned into a holy temple in the Lord. We, the people, the believers are the church, where we are becoming the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And the flag that God wants us to plant in the ground that at this time, today, is not our American flag. Not yet. But this is the flag. The Christian flag. This is the flag that we make our stand with. In the middle of this pandemic, banned from meeting together, pushed out of our churches, we are still the church. We still have everything we need to be in fellowship with God and to fulfill His great commission. We are needing to engage people where we are. Phone calls, social media, YouTube, whatever it takes. God is wanting us to put two very important questions before people. Instead of right now desiring and waiting to get back in church basically for ourselves, let us focus on what we can do today. What God is calling us to do today. And God put two questions on my mind that we need to bring before those who are out in the world. To bring to those who are connected to us, and either by family or friends that we know are not believers in Jesus Christ, or who might think they're believers in Jesus Christ, but they're not. These two crucial questions will help people find the truth. The very first question is the most crucial question in human history, and the most important a person can ever be asked by somebody else. We see this question located in Matthew chapter 16. We'll start with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." But verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who is Jesus to you? If you ask a true believer, Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Prince of Peace. We could go on and on. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything. Now, we know many people don't believe those things about Jesus. But we as true believers, as His church, as His witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit, instructed by the Word of God, we are called to share the truth of who Jesus really is. To make the case for Christ. To give a reason, a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus because of who He really is. Now, for those in your life that you know don't believe in Jesus Christ, there's a dilemma that you can bring before them that'll maybe help them think a little deeper about who Jesus is. The dilemma is this: why is Jesus, in whom they don't believe, the most compelling person in human history? Let me read you a poem. It's called "One Solitary Life." He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, which was the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Why is Jesus the most compelling person in human history? Even our date, the year 2020, is based on the life of Jesus Christ. Why? As the poem pointed out, Jesus, if he was just a man from ancient times who did not really accomplish anything great in his life according to the world's standards, why is he the most compelling figure in human history then? Simple. Jesus was much more than just a man from an ancient period. Jesus was God in human flesh. He was the God-man. And when Jesus came as God in human flesh, it became the greatest historical event of all times. When he did what he did in his short time on earth, dying for the sins of the whole world, redeeming humanity is the greatest achievement in human history. He is the only one to ever defeat sin and death. That is why he is the most compelling person in history. And he is still alive and in control of all things. And he will be physically returning to the earth one day in judgment. For those who do not believe in him, they will be judged for their sins. But those who truly believe in him will be saved. Every person on this planet must come to a decision on who Jesus is. Are they going to believe in him or not? This question posed by Jesus is the most crucial question in human history. But who do you say that I am? There is no other question in life that is more important than this one. A person's eternal destination rests completely upon this question. What does a person truly believe about Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus to them? We, as those who truly believe in him, we who know the answer to that question, we must put this question to everyone we can. Now, I know when we do this, because I have done this, many will tell you, oh, they believe in Jesus, that Jesus is their Savior. And that sounds good. But actually, it's not the correct answer in and of itself. Let's go back and see how Peter answered the question. Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, at this point, Peter did not understand or have the knowledge of Jesus dying for their sins, being their Savior. Yet, Peter's answer is correct. Jesus is much more than just our Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, God in human flesh. Doubting Thomas was also very correct in how he understood who Jesus is. In John chapter 20, verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand into here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" What Thomas said is the second most important question we must ask a person. The first is, who is Jesus? The second, is Jesus Lord of your life? Very important. For many claim Jesus as their Savior, but Jesus is not the Lord of their lives. Lord here, when in reference to Christ, reference to Jesus, is not just some term of respect. It is the very divine nature of who he is. Lord means master, owner. Christ owns everything. He is the creator of all things. He is the master of all things. And as Lord, he is our master. He is our owner. Jesus owns those who have been saved by his grace. The Bible refers to us as the purchased possessions of Christ. He owns us. Jesus paid a heavy price for us. Jesus is our master. He's our Lord. Jesus cannot be your Savior unless he's also Lord of your life. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Remember that phrase. You're going to be seeing it again. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see what it says there? Lord Jesus. It doesn't say, confess with your mouth, Jesus. It doesn't say, confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ. It says, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, your master, your owner. And then believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Why did he die? For our sins. So we believe him as our Savior, but we confess him as our Lord Jesus and our Savior, and you will be saved. Paul did not write just Jesus or Jesus Christ. He wrote Lord Jesus. A person who claims Jesus as their Savior but does not surrender to Jesus as Lord in their life does not have Jesus as their Savior. The two cannot be separated. Those who have Jesus as Savior and Lord are the ones who have not only surrendered their lives to Jesus in complete obedience, but who also give Jesus complete allegiance over any other allegiance in their lives, even family. Let me show you what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are some very hard words of Jesus. But what he is saying in that passage, you can have no other allegiance to anything else that is more important than your allegiance to me. And if we have to give things up, even the allegiance of family, many families are torn apart, there's conflict, and many times it's because some in the family are following Christ and some are not. But Jesus is very clear here. We are to love him, and our allegiance is only to him, no one else. And if he who finds his life will lose it, if you claim your own life, you go your own way, and you have other allegiances in your life, you will lose it. You will lose your life. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's return to Romans chapter 10. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are many who claim Jesus as their Savior, but their obedience and their allegiance is divided between him, their own desires and plans, and the things of the world. A person might claim Jesus as their Lord, but does their life support that claim? Does their life show obedience to Jesus and his word? God is very clear on this. Jesus was very clear. Our obedience and our allegiance is to him and him alone. God never calls people to himself without letting them know that complete obedience and complete allegiance is what he requires. Let me show you. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. Moses here, and God is speaking to the Israelites. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Wow, doesn't that sound familiar? Same phrase from Romans chapter 10. You see, God gives people the same opportunity. He puts the same question before all people. Who do you say that I am? And am I the Lord of your life? Here it goes. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. So God here is telling the Israelites that he has set the choice before them to either believe in him or reject him. But if they're going to believe him, if they're going to be with him, they are to obey. The truth is before you, near you, in your mouth, in your heart. The real Israelites had a choice. The truth of who God is was right before them. Would they surrender to him as their Lord, as their master, to love, to obey, to follow, to have their obedience and allegiance to him and him alone? He continues in that chapter, verse 17. But if your heart turns away, so you do not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Other gods. Now, the Israelites, there was many false gods. Today we have many false gods. They're not idols, but they're things that we worship. They're things that our lives are all about. We dedicate our lives to it, our resources and our time. Those are idols, especially if they take our place, take God's place in our life. They're more important to us than God is. And if we turn away from God, if we say, you know what, God, you're not going to be Lord. We're not going to obey you in everything. We're going to do our own will. We're going to have other allegiances out in our life. He says, well, then you're showing what your heart really is, and you will perish. The rejecting of God's ways, ignoring or rejecting the word of God, means God, and for us today in the New Testament, Jesus is not your Lord. Meaning you are not truly saved. Meaning you will perish in the judgment. God continues in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And that's what every person has. That's what these two questions that we're talking about today put before every person. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose blessing or cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Truly amazing words, especially for us today. Life has become uncertain. We don't, you know, for the world, they don't know what the future holds. But for us, our life is not here. It is God. It is Christ. And we hold on to him because he has all our days in his hands. But again, here we see in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, and it's the same in the New Testament. God calls us. He wants to save people. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, turning from their sinful ways and coming to him and obeying him and having allegiance just for him. It's been that way since the beginning. Choose life. That means to obey and follow God. Or choose death. Reject all that. But God has to be Lord in your life. Jesus has to be Lord in our lives. And this is the question that we must put before people. Going back to Romans 10, the word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you choose to acknowledge who he is, understand who he is, and surrender yourself to him as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you believe he's died for your sins, he is your Savior, you will be saved. It's the same opportunity. It's the same questions God has given people since the beginning of time. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Many claim Jesus as their Savior. And maybe with the mouth they claim him as their Lord. But he is not Lord Jesus to them. How does someone know if Jesus is Lord in their lives? How do you know someone else that you may be concerned about, Jesus is Lord in their lives? Well, it's very simple. Let's go to Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now most of the world is ungodly. They do not seek the things of God. They make up their own ways to God. They make up false religions and their own spirituality. They make up whatever suits them and makes them feel good. But they don't seek the true God. They don't seek his true path. Because they stand in the path of sinners. Meaning, they want to sin. They enjoy being sinful. They want to remain in those sinful ways. But they also want God. So what do? They make up their own gods. Or their own religions. Or their own spirituality. And in those ways that they make up, there's an allowance for their sin. The very first commandment God gave in the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other God before me. They make up gods, religions, to satisfy their sinfulness, even to the point that some recreate the God of the Bible, where he is their Savior, but he's not, doesn't have to be their Lord. They don't have to obey him. They can just receive the gift of salvation, and then they can go live their life whatever way they want, because they're their own master. They are their own Lord. But as we see in Scripture, God does not allow for that. People want to be their own master, choosing what they will believe in the Bible and what they won't believe, choosing what they will obey in Scripture and what they won't obey. Then they sit in the seat of the scornful, and they mock those who teach the truth of God's word. They mock those who are serious about being obedient to Christ, having their allegiance to Christ, who truly have Christ as their Lord. They mock them. They scorn them. The blessed person of God does not do these things. They don't sit in the seat of, in the path with the sinners and the scornful. Jesus taught this very thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Just as Psalms 1 started out, blessed is the man, here in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Poor in spirit. It means to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. It's the understanding that you have absolutely nothing of worth to offer God. Being poor in spirit is admitting that because of your sin, you are completely destitute spiritually, and you can do nothing to deliver yourself from this wretched position you're in. Jesus is saying that no matter your status in this life, you must recognize your spiritual poverty before you can come to God in faith to receive the salvation he offers. Today, people want to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, we're not. That's what being poor in spirit is. And even as believers who have been saved and our sins have been forgiven, we still remain humble because we know we're not perfect and that we still need God every day, His grace every day. Poor in spirit. But the ungodly are not so. They're prideful. They don't see their own evilness. They don't see where they're sinful and they're not a good person. The next one was those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. I thought Jesus wanted us to be happy. Well, He wants to fill us with His joy. But those who mourn here, and it's coming right after poor in spirit, means those who mourn over their sinfulness. You see, blessed are those true believers, people who really have Jesus as Lord of their life. They don't want to sin. And when they sin, they mourn over it because they have sinned against their Lord. They're not embracing sin. Unbelievers, false believers, want to embrace sin. They don't mourn over their sin. They maybe want to cover it up and hide it, but they don't mourn over it. Blessed are the meek. Humility towards God. That's what this is. The meek is humility towards God and towards others. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. Paul urged meekness when he told us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received from Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love to fulfill God's will, not our own. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The true believer wants to be obedient and loyal to Jesus Christ. They don't want to ride the fence. They don't want a little bit of righteousness and a little bit of unrighteousness in the world. No, they want Christ. They seek Christ fully. They turn their back on the cares and the sins of this world. Let's go back to Psalms 1. Now see, in verse 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The blessed person, the one who is in right relationship with God because they have surrendered to Him as Lord, is like a tree growing in God and producing His fruit. And these people, these true believers, their faith will not wither away no matter what happens in their life. The prophet Jeremiah also spoke about this. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The blessed person produces godly fruit in their lives. They don't follow their own heart, but the heart of God. They're not their Lord anymore. Jesus is. God is. So we go with the heart that He has given us. We follow Him. Not our own heart. Today you hear a lot of people say, oh, just follow your heart. And I always scream, no, the heart is evil. Even inside us as believers in Jesus Christ, our heart can produce great evil. And if we take our eyes off of Christ, if we turn away from Him, we can do much evil. We don't want to. So we stay focused on Him. We cling to Him. And even if a person claims Jesus is Lord of their life, the heart will tell all things. God searches the heart. Their fruit in time will prove if they are truly blessed or if they are false followers of God. For only a true blessed person, a true follower of God, will produce the fruit of the Spirit of God. We see this in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And self-control is so important there. Because I've heard a lot of people over my years in ministry say, well, I just couldn't handle the sin. The temptation was too much. No, the Spirit gives us self-control. We don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. When we sin, it's because we're choosing to sin. Because we're taking our eyes off of Christ, or we never had Christ to begin with. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As believers in Jesus Christ, when He is our Lord, and we are walking in obedience and allegiance to Him, seeking Him above all else, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in our lives. Again, the Bible is clear from start to finish that those who are truly blessed, truly saved, are those who have Jesus as Savior and Lord. These are the ones who have crucified the flesh, no longer seeking to live lives of sinfulness. They seek to walk in the Spirit. They seek to be in obedience to God with full allegiance to Him and Him alone. They want to honor their Lord and their Savior with their lives. The ungodly are not so. Let's go back to Psalms 1. Now, we're going to begin with verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ones that are truly blessed, the ones that are truly saved, choose to follow God. And the ungodly do not. It all comes down to obedience. Obedience to His Word. And not to be obedient means you're ungodly. And because you're ungodly, you will not stand in the judgment, meaning you are a sinner, even though you may claim Jesus as Savior and even Lord. Because of your disobedience to Him, you are proving that you are not His, that He is not your Lord. You are. You're your own Lord. And as a sinner, you will not be able to stand arrogantly before God in your sinful state. You will fall before the holiness, the righteousness of God. Only those who have Jesus as Lord and Savior will stand in the day of judgment. How does a person know that Jesus truly is their Savior? Because Jesus is Lord of their lives. They obey the Master. They obey the word of the Master. They embrace the word of God. They try to live it through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The person who does none of these things are they who only claim Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus said it this way at the very end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Again, blessed are the ones who are obedient. Salvation brings the obedience. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now this is the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, heaven. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Very harsh words when he says outside the city are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, what is he talking about here? Dogs is just a reference to unbelievers, all right? It may be harsh, you may be offended with that term, but that's the term Jesus used. Now, it's interesting, though, he goes on and says sorcerers. Now, the Greek here for the word sorcerer or sorcery, when you see it in Scripture, is the word we get for pharmacy, pharmaceutical, drugs. It's very interesting how the world has been turning over to drugs. I think almost every state in the union now has legalized marijuana, a good majority of them. Now, when it's used as a medical, you know, for people with cancer, that's one thing. But it's not anymore. It's a recreational drug that does alter the mind. But there's all sorts of drugs. We're turning over. We're a drug culture. And people are dedicating their lives. Their lives are being destroyed because they want the drugs. Sexually immoral. Well, that's obvious what that is. We see that all around us today, all around the world. The world is just, sex is a beautiful thing God created between a man and a woman who are married. But the world has abused that and turned it into so many disturbing and terrible, immoral things. And some people, their whole identity is on who they sleep with, what their sexuality is. Sexually immoral will not be there. Murderers. Well, this can be just those that hate. Doesn't necessarily mean that those are killing people. But the Bible says if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in God's eyes. So it's those that hate. And do we not see hate all around us? Oh, not just, we see hate in the church, but we also see hate in our society for people who are on the opposite side of some social or political issue. There's just hate. Idolaters, well, this could nail everyone in the entire world, including many believers. People worship things, they chase after things. Things that are materialistic or prideful or lustful, they chase after those things, they desire those things more than they desire God. They have an idol. They're worshiping idols. Whoever loves and practices a lie. There are many people who live according to philosophies and false religions and spirituality that are based on complete lies. But they love them and they practice them. Well, guess what? Those paths are not going to lead to that wonderful heavenly city. There's only one path. That's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. He is Lord. He is Savior. This is the one you must surrender to and come to for salvation. Many are lost today. And the shame, the terrible aspect, the shame of it, is they don't even know it because they have believed a lie. And one of the biggest lies is that a person can have Jesus as Savior, but they don't have to obey him as Lord. All you have to do is say a prayer and be baptized and claim Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord and then go about your life and do what you want. That is a lie. Those who are truly blessed, those who are truly His, obey Him. Their allegiance is to Him. They seek Him. They want to honor Him. It is not possible to have Jesus as just your Savior. He has to be Lord and Savior. That's how you know you really have a Savior, because He has become Lord of your life. Many people do not understand this. They are lost in the great lie. But look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that water of life is Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There are two forces in the world right now that are calling people to Jesus Christ, that are testifying as witnesses of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is out in the world convicting the world of sin, of the righteousness of God, and the judgment that's coming. The church, the bride, is also supposed to be at work. The bride beckoning the people to come to Jesus. That is what we're to be doing. But right now, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but it seems like the church is more concerned with getting our buildings back open, getting inside for ourselves so we can have our own worship, our own traditions, and it can be about us again. God has pushed us and allowed us to be pushed out of our churches, out into the world, because we are the bride, we are the church, and we are to be telling the world, come! Come to Jesus. The judgment is coming. It's so important that you understand who He is and is that He is Lord of your life. Are we today more concerned with telling people to come or more concerned about getting back in our church? We are all to be sharing the truth of who Jesus is. We are to let people know of their sin and the great lie that many are believing in, that you can just say a prayer and have Jesus as your Savior and claim Him as your Lord, but your life doesn't have to match that. That there doesn't have to be obedience and allegiance to Christ. There doesn't have to be a change. That is a lie. And there are many who believe it. And we have been called as the church, as the bride of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to warn people, to call people to come to Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Soon, more likely, we'll get back to our church buildings. We'll get back to our ministries and our programs. But today, we are not there. We are here. And we have the ability to reach out. We have the ability to show the greatest love and to worship God the greatest by being His witnesses. Sharing with people the two greatest questions that could ever be asked. Who is Jesus Christ? And is Jesus truly Lord of your life? This is what God is calling us to do right now. Today our focus should be on this, not when we are returning to our church buildings. If returning to our church buildings is in God's plan, He will let us know. But until then, we are to be calling the lost in this world to come. Come to Jesus. Be saved by Him. Surrender to Him as your Lord. This is what we must be about. I'd like to close with Oswald Chambers. He wrote in My Utmost for His Highest, the day of May 15th. He entitled it, The Habit of Rising to the Occasion by Oswald Chambers. The key verse, or part of the verse, is Ephesians 1:18, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He writes, remember that you've been saved so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your body, in your life. Direct the total energy of your powers so that you may achieve everything your election, your salvation, as a child of God provides. Rise every time to whatever occasion may come your way. You did not do anything to achieve your salvation, but you must do something to exhibit it. You must work out your own salvation, which God has worked in you already. Are your speech, your thinking, your emotions evidence that you are working it out? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Are you dedicated to Jesus Christ? That's what he's asking. If you are still the same miserable, grouchy person, set on having your own way, then it is a lie to say that God has saved and sanctified you. God is the master designer, and he allows adversities into our life to see if if you can jump over them properly. By my God, I can leap over a wall, Psalms 18:29. God will never shield you from the requirements of being his son or daughter. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Rise to the occasion. Do what the trial demands of you. It does not matter how much it hurts, as long as it gives God the opportunity to manifest the life of Jesus in your body. May God not find complaints in us anymore, but spiritual vitality and readiness to face anything he brings our way. The only proper goal of life is that we manifest the Son of God. And when this occurs, all of our dictating of our demands to God disappears. Our Lord never dictated demands to his Father, and neither are we to make demands on God. We are here to submit to his will so that he may work through us what he wants. Once we realize this, he will make us broken bread and poured out wine with which to feed and nourish others." And there it is. Beautifully, beautifully stated. We are here to do God's will, not our own. And we are to accept when trials come. Life is going to change. It's never going to be the same. And life for us has changed. But God has not changed. The word has not changed. The hope has not changed. And our calling has not changed. Continue to pray for wisdom when we are to open the church. But stop worrying and longing for that day. Let us focus on today and on the calling we have to tell the world to come to Jesus. And when we're back in our church, when that day finally comes, let us hope and pray that we have redeemed the time now. And when we return to our church, we will return with new believers because we have taken the time now to reach them, to call them, come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this may not have been easy. Your word lately has not been easy to hear. You're speaking directly to us, and it's not always easy, and it's not always comfortable to accept the change. But Lord, you never change. We can depend on you. And I ask you to help us to depend on you, to cling to you, to make sure that you are Lord of our lives in every way, that our allegiance to you is supreme. Then you can work in us, and you can make us good tools, good vessels in your hands, so that we can reach others. Lord, help us to reach others. Help us to fulfill what you have called us to do, to call to a lost world with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of your word, and ask them and call them to come, but to come in spirit and in truth. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand we are to be in spirit and truth. And Lord, if there are those that have discovered that during this time away from the church, their faith has dwindled, is withered. They have turned away. Lord, let them realize that their faith had never been truly in you. Because you sustain our faith. But if their faith has withered, if their desires have withered, let them see, have eyes to see, and that they need to truly be saved. And for those caught in the lie that you can be Savior and Lord, but the life does not have to match that, I ask you to help people see that lie that they are trapped in, that is deceiving them, and that will drag them straight into hell. And I ask you, Lord, to help us help others. Answer the two most crucial questions in human history. Who is Jesus, and is he Lord of your life? We pray this in your name. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son. Blessings flow.